The past 2 weeks, Pedro and Barbie have been preaching into our series on the book of Galatians. And their main focus over both of those weeks was grace versus the law. And they spoke about the grace that God gives and that nothing we can do can earn that grace, that it's a free gift. And that this grace unites us with God, but it also unites us with each other and with others as God's called us to extend this grace to those in our world. You see, grace is an overarching theme in the book of Galatians. The key verse is Galatians 2:16. It says this, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." You see, there were false teachers that were around, and there always have been, and there still are false teachers. But in this time that the Apostle Paul was writing to the believers in Galatia, there were false teachers that were trying to convince the believers in Galatia that they still had to rely on the works of the law, that they couldn't just rely on grace. And so they were saying things like, yes, you do need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And as Detoy was speaking about that and giving, I thought, what is it about circumcision? And today we seem to be bringing that up a lot. These believers were being told, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul was saying, no, it's got nothing to do with that anymore. Those were the old days before Jesus came. You no longer have the works of the law to bring you to salvation. You would think that they would have been happy to be convinced about that, right? Like, don't worry, guys. You no longer need to be circumcised. It's just grace. But Paul really had his hands full trying to convince the believers that this was the case, that no works or effort on their side mattered anymore, that they couldn't earn their way into God's favor. It was because of grace and what Jesus had done that they could be saved. And it's into that context that I want to read the text, our text for this morning, as I continue in the book of Galatians. I just wanted to give that context of where we've been over the last 2 weeks, in case you haven't been here, or I know how the week gets so busy, and then last Sunday is just like this distant memory, right? So it's into this context that I want to read our text, and I've changed how I'm going to do it, so guys in the media, just go with me. I'm going to read the entire text, and then I'm going to go back and just explain what some of those verses mean, and then I'm going to look at what that means for you and me today. Right, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, and I'm going to read to chapter 4, verse 7. So follow with me on the screen. "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." That's our text for this morning. And you can see we were singing those songs about who we are in God. And we're no longer slaves, and we are who God says we are, because this morning I want to speak to us about a new identity. You see, what Paul was saying in Galatians when he says, and you can just put that first part of the text up. He says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody until the way of faith was revealed. Then he goes on to say, the law was our guardian until Christ came. But now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. What does all of that mean? You see, what Paul is saying is that the law was given to man to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And yeah, he's actually using an illustration that would have been familiar to the readers that he was writing to. He was using the example of the child guardian. You see, in many Roman and Greek households, they had well-educated slaves that would take the children to and from school, that would watch over them during the day, that would sometimes teach the children, that would protect them and even discipline them. I thought about it, maybe today we would call that person an au pair. If you've ever been an au pair, maybe you thought, yeah, that describes me, I was like a well-educated slave. Hopefully not. Not exactly the same in today's terms, but I thought that's probably the closest that we have to somebody that we give the responsibility of performing those duties for our children. And so while he was speaking to these Romans and Greeks in this province of Galatia, that's the illustration that he was using when he spoke about the guardian, and in some translations he speaks about the schoolmaster. Not in the terms that we know, the principal of a school. This is what he was talking about. And by using this illustration, Paul was saying a couple of things about the law. The first thing that Paul was saying was that Jews were not born through the law. Just like these children were not born from their guardian, but rather they were brought up by the law. You see, the slave and the guardian was not the child's father. He was the child's guardian. And so what Paul was saying was that this law did not give life to Israel, just like the guardian didn't give life to the child, because the Jews were teaching that the law was necessary for life and for righteousness. And Paul was saying, no, 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 that's entirely wrong. You see, the Jews were actually, just like the words we sang in that song, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. And the Jews were, in a sense, denying God's grace. Because this was after Jesus had come and died on the cross to pay for our sin. They were, in a sense, denying that by saying, no, actually, you need to earn your salvation. Paul's saying, no, 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 remember the price Jesus paid. He was doing exactly that. If ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. The second thing that Paul was illustrating about the law was that the work of the guardian was actually to prepare the child for maturity. You see, once a child became old enough, he no longer needed that guardian to take him to school, to help teach him, to protect him, to look after him. And so he's saying, in the same way, the law was preparation for the nation of Israel until Jesus came. It was just preparing the way for the coming of Christ. The demands of the law were just there to remind God's people that they needed a savior, but the law could never, ever be their savior. And now he's saying, but now believers, come on. The law's performed its purpose. You no longer need the law. You no longer need to earn your way. You no longer need to be circumcised as the Jews are telling you, because the savior has come. You no longer need the guardian. And anyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes in Jesus Christ can become a child of God. What he's also saying is, with the coming of Jesus, the nation of Israel has actually moved out of childhood into adulthood, to maturity. The long period of preparation was over. You see, the law could reveal the sin, but it could never do for the sinner what Jesus Christ could do. The law could show you that you needed that savior, but it could never justify you, just as if you had never sinned. It could never save you like Jesus could. On top of that, the law could never give them oneness with Christ, with God. In fact, It always separated man from God. If you think about, there was a fence around the tabernacle. There was a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And it was that veil that was torn when Jesus died. Why? Because now we can enter straight into the presence of Jesus. And then when Paul went on to say that we've all been united with Christ in baptism, we have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. You see, the phrase here, put on Christ, refers to a change of garments, refers to changing your clothes. You take off the clothes, the garments of sin, and you put on the garment and the robe of righteousness. But to these Galatians also, the changing of clothes meant something else as well. It had an additional meaning. Because in Roman society, when a youth became of age, so remember that age where they no longer needed their guardian to look after them. When they became of age, they were given a special toga, a special type of robe that admitted them full rights of the family and the state, and indicated that they were a grown-up son in that family. So Paul's saying to the Galatians, you've laid aside your old garments of the law, and you have put on Christ's robe of righteousness, and that new robe grants you full status as adult children, fully accepted by God himself. So he's saying, so why on earth do you want to go back? Why on earth do you want to go back to the way you were doing things when this is how the difference that Jesus has made? And then he went on, as I read earlier, to say, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, you are heirs. And I want to jump to verse 4 again. But when the right time came, God sent his son, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So that's basically what Paul was communicating to these believers in those few verses. And so I want to ask us this morning, what does that mean for you and me today? How does that translate into our life today? What does this mean? The first thing, and there's just two things that I want to highlight that this text means for you and I today. The first one is this, that we are righteous. How many of you feel righteous right now? Just raise your hand if you feel righteous. Only like one hand, two hands, two people out of probably 100 and I don't know how many, 130 people feel righteous today. That wasn't me trying to trick you into saying, yes, I sinned terribly just before I came. Or maybe I'm sinning terribly right now because I'm thinking, oh my word, I wish you would end. That is a horrible sin. But you see, Christians spend their lives feeling unworthy, unacceptable, unclean, never good enough. But this morning I want to tell you that there is good news. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are righteous. That means you have right standing with God. And that's whether you feel righteous or not. So those two people who raised their hands were not being arrogant. They actually understand who they are in Christ. They are righteous. You see, it doesn't matter what you did before you came to church, or even what thoughts have been going on in your head while you're at church, you are righteous. How can I say that? Well, listen to what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the good news, church, is that God trades his own righteousness for our sin. He takes our sin and he makes us right with God. Now, all over the world, people barter, okay? More so in some countries than in others. Bartering involves exchanging goods of relatively equal value. Well, that's what it should involve, okay? Depending on the countries that you visited, you might realize that in some countries they try to get you to give them something that's of way more value than what they're giving back. That happened to me when I was in Thailand, and I think I've told part of the story before. I was determined I was not going to be ripped off when I was, this was many, many years ago. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to make sure. So I went and I saw they were selling Tommy Gold perfume for so cheap. So I was like, okay, now I know that there's sometimes like fill it with fake stuff and it's actually watered down perfume. So I'm going to be clever and I'm going to spray it on me and then I'm going to walk away. And if I can still smell it in like half an hour, I'm going to go back because it's the real thing and I'm going to buy it. Okay, so that's exactly what I did. I thought I'm being clever. I went back and I bought it. And then when I got home and I opened up the box, I could see this is watered down perfume. Because what I hadn't thought of is they're letting me spray the real thing. But coming back half an hour later, they weren't giving me that same bottle. I mean, how stupid can I be? Then the same night, people, the same night, I'm going to buy my mother this beautiful piece of material for a beautiful Thai silk tablecloth that's going to be made. And so we talk price and they show me and I'm like, can you open it up for me? And they show me and they open it up and I can see it falls down and they tell me the size. Okay, it's beautiful. I buy it. I go home and I open up this piece of material. It fell down right that way, but open up this way, it was not very long at all. Definitely not long enough for a tablecloth. And I'm like, oh my word, I've been ripped off twice in one night. I mean, how stupid can a person be? Needless to say, that's never going to happen again. Okay, I love Thailand, but that's never going to happen again. But that's what bartering is meant to be. You give something of equal, relatively equal value. But you know the amazing exchange Jesus did was actually he took something that was of no value, our sin. And he actually gave us something that's of such value, his righteousness. And to qualify for his righteousness, we only need two things. I mean, listen to how easy this is. We can all qualify for his righteousness this morning. The first thing is we must be a sinner. Who's a sinner here this morning? Now everyone's hands goes up, amen. And the second thing is, we must believe in Jesus and accept him. Accept his sacrifice for our sins. Just those two things. And you qualify for God to take away your sin and replace that with righteousness. Now I want to ask you again, how many of you this morning can say, I am righteous? Yes, success. And hopefully the people who didn't raise your hands will raise your hand at the end of the service when I give you an opportunity to accept this gift that Jesus gives us. You see, righteousness only comes through faith. In Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, since we are justified, and in the Amplified it says, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we firmly and safely stand. Romans 3:21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And there are so many other verses that I could stand here this morning and read one after the other, because Paul wanted us to get this point. God tells us over and over again in Scripture that we are righteous because of him. And Paul was telling the believers in the New Testament over and over again because they found it so difficult to comprehend. It's like, but how does this work? It's too good. You know when you go, no, if it looks too good, it is too good. Like you don't believe it. The deal looks too good. In Romans 10 verse 3, he says, they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. You see, this was an issue for believers throughout time. It's still an issue for us. We think we have to earn our way into right standing with God. But the good news this morning is that God tells us over and over again, it's nothing that you've done, but everything that he's done. You see, we have an enemy who doesn't want us to believe this. And Satan will constantly try to tell us otherwise, try to condemn us, do everything in his power to make us live in guilt and condemnation, throw accusations at us, accusations that maybe are true, as well as false accusations. But Romans 8 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when the devil tries to condemn you, you need to remind yourself of this truth. Your righteousness has nothing to do with your behavior, but everything to do with your relationship with God. If you're a believer this morning, you are righteous. The second thing that this text means for you and me this morning is that we have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, I will be a true father to you and you will be my beloved sons and daughters. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You see, these verses and so many more tell us that God the Father has adopted you and me into his family and he's given us a new identity. We are no longer who we were. Adoption means we have a new identity. The old identity is gone. And as I've shared with you before, most of you know that this topic of adoption is obviously very real to me because I adopted my daughter. And I've shared this example, but I really want to share it again because it's such a beautiful example and picture of what adoption is. You see, when my adoption of Sahara was finally official, I received what's called an adoption order. And in this letter, this is exactly what they say. I'm going to quote it to you. It says, according to the provisions of Section 42 of the Children's Act, your adopted child is now for all purposes regarded as your child, as if born to you. And you are now for all purposes regarded as the parent of the adopted child, as if born to you. They're saying, according to the law now, this is an official document. According to the law, Sahara is considered born to you, Leanne Rafferty. That's exactly what happens when God adopts us. We are his children, as if born to him, except in God's case, he actually created us. And he chose us before time even existed. He knew you, and he chose you. Another very real example of this adoption and new identity coincidentally took place just this last week while I was preparing the sermon. You see, the very last phase of the administration when you adopt is registering the adoption at Home Affairs. It's called noting the adoption and effecting the child's new name. It's a very exciting step for an adoptive parent because you now no longer have to have official documents with her birth name on. Like when I go to the doctor, I would have to listen out because they would call her by her birth name because that's on the medical aid and all the official documents. So I'd have to listen carefully because it's a name that I don't call her by. You no longer have to carry around adoption papers to prove that this is your child like I had to do when I traveled. This is the last milestone in your child assuming their place officially in your family when they get your family name. And that happened this week for me when I finally got to collect Sahara's new birth certificate. And it's very interesting and significant to notice that when this happens, they delete the old birth certificate with the birth mother's name on, and they delete the old identification number, and they issue a new birth certificate, and on that birth certificate states her new name, and it says under mother, Leanne Rafferty, and my ID number. And they issue her with a brand new identity number. The old no longer exists, as if born to you. It's very exciting to see your child's name in official print for the first time. Yes, she was mine before I even met her, because that's how God had ordained it. But now it's sealed. Her new identity is sealed. And for me, that's a beautiful picture of what happens spiritually when we become children of God. You see, God originally created us in His image, but sin destroyed that. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, He gives you a brand new identity. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And I want to end this morning by reading your story. And it comes from a book called Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace by Montgomery and Jones. This is a story that they write. Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. I'm sure this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left the adopted children with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades, but when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been the one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time a speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk through her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she stated flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you." But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family and we're not leaving you behind." I like to say that her behaviors grew better after that. They didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but a month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into a stuffed unicorn. And after a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World, but it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." See, that's a message of outrageous grace. Our new life, our new identity, our new righteousness is not a favor that we can achieve by being good. It's a gift we receive by being God's. It's the insanity of a shepherd who puts 99 sheep at risk to rescue the single lamb that's too stupid to stay with the flock. It's a love of a father who hands over his finest robes and rings to a young man who had squandered his inheritance on drunken binges. It's a one-way love that calls you into the kingdom, not because you've been good, but because God's chosen you and made you his own. And now he'll chase you to the ends of the earth, because nothing can keep you from being his child. Once you become a child of God, nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell can separate you from his love. That's grace. That's what Paul is saying. Stop trying to earn it. It's a free gift. You are righteous. You have a new identity. That's grace. Will you pray with me?